The text is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. Speaking of Moses, Hebrews 11, verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Let us bow, please, with our Bibles open. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for this tremendous statement of Scripture that describes the events that took place over in Exodus. And we thank thee for learning here in this verse how Moses was enabled to stand against that great ruler. Lord, we thank thee for lessons here for us. But Lord, above all, we pray that we would see the Saviour, that every one of us would, with the spiritual eye of faith, see Christ. For it's in his name's sake we ask it. Amen. Last week we emphasized that salvation commences with that great miracle of regeneration. You're made completely new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Salvation is not an outward work. It's not an outward thing. It's not changing your behavior outwardly and then earning salvation. No, salvation begins in the heart. Oh yes, it results in an outward change. It has to, because it comes from the inside out. But salvation is inward. It's an inward work of the Spirit. The heart has to be changed. We need a new nature. Then we spoke about the glorification when we'll be changed. But we emphasized that a believer is being continually to be changed day by day. As we get into the Word, remember 2 Corinthians 3, we read it last week. We are changed, that's the word metamorphosis. We are transformed from glory to glory, made more and more like Christ. How? By seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in the Scripture. When we look in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit reveals Christ. We see by faith portraits of him. And as we do so, a miracle happens within the heart. We become more and more like Christ. We get power to overcome. Our thinking has changed. We're transformed. And Paul emphasizes in other portions that is the process. We see Christ in the Word. And we grow in grace. And we are made more and more like Christ. Now, in the verse that we read, we see that Moses overcame the world around him. He marched to the beat of a different drum, if you like. He was different. He was different. His outward actions showed that he had had a real inward change. How he behaved, how he acted, how he stood against that Egyptian ruler, that showed the inward change revealed outwardly. But there's an important truth that we didn't touch on last week, and it's illustrated here. When if someone comes to Christ, they get a new nature, but that does not mean that there's no struggle, that there's no battle. In fact, when you become a Christian, you discover you're in a battle. And it's illustrated here. So let me point out, number one, the struggle. The struggle. It speaks in the verse 27 about the wrath of the king. There's a struggle. Egypt. What's Egypt? Well, you know it was a great empire. But Egypt in the Bible is a type or a picture of sin, of the world society that's opposed to God. You always go down into Egypt. In other words, Pharaoh is quite clearly a symbol, a picture, a type of the prince of the power of this world, the devil, heading up Egypt, as it were. In other words, as Egypt oppressed the people of God in the book of Exodus, and Moses, when he came to bring the people out, he faced the wrath of the king. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you're not saved very long, do you realize you're battling? You're battling pressures of society. Not all of society, of course, but what we mean by that is the society in its thinking that's anti-God. society that tells us to forget about God and just live for self. That's what we're talking about. That's what the Bible means by the worldly system. And there's that pressure upon us. And so you can see, as it were, Moses standing alone with Aaron, his brother, and going in before this mighty king into the court. Can you picture the courtiers, the rulers, mightiest army upon earth? It was the world rulers. And he walks in before Pharaoh. And there's Pharaoh in his great throne. There's Moses. He'd been a shepherd for 40 years in what the Bible quaintly calls in our King James the backside of the desert. Not just the desert, but the backside of the desert, a way remote place. And Moses goes in there with Aaron. And he looks right in the face of the king and says, God says, let my people go. Now, that king had great power. Egypt had great power. Remember, the people of whom Moses was saying, let them go, were slaves in bondage. And remember, they tried to wipe out the Israelites. They were hated. They were offscouring of the earth. And yet, here is Moses facing the greatest monarch upon earth. It seems so ridiculous. It seems so ridiculous. It seems so crazy. It seemed like a joke. Moses going in. Jehovah says, let my people go. You can see Pharaoh laughing. My, to stand against Pharaoh seems suicidal. To take all those hundreds of thousands of Israelites out into the desert where there's no water and no food, that seemed genocidal. It seemed so foolish. Moses, when he obeyed God, because God told him to go and do this, wasn't easy. He faced a struggle. Humanly speaking, he would have been afraid. But he faced a struggle. Now, I know Moses had a special task. Moses was chosen to do a unique job. I know that. But yet, I believe it's true to say Moses is an example in that every Christian, everyone who wants to walk with the Lord, everybody who wants to obey the precepts of God and claim the promises of God and enjoy the possessions of God in their life, listen, you will face a struggle. With the world around you, as Romans says, trying to pressure you, just like those watermelons, you want to grow one way and obey the Lord and live for the Lord. And as Paul describes in Romans 7, there's a battle. There's a battle. We know we ought to obey the Lord. We want within us, if we're saved, a desire to obey the Lord. But when we go so, we find there's a pressure. It's like those glass walls of the square forcing us in to say, no, you must be like us. Don't be different. And we face the awful struggle. You see, somewhere, I don't know where it all came from, but even many Christians have the idea that when you yield your life to God, you're on that mountaintop and there's never any problems, there's never any battles, there's never any struggle. I wonder some of it come about because the way the gospel's preached today in certain evangelical circles where they say, do you want abundant life? Do you want extreme happiness? Just come along and make a commitment. And they never have repentance or true faith in Christ. And they say, certainly, abundant life, oh, give me that. But then when the trials and problems come, then they go back. They say, there's nothing in it. There's nothing in Christianity. I've tried it. I made a commitment. I did this, I did that. And I've tried it. And it's not all the joy and the happiness. In fact, there's trials. That's what the Lord warned about in the parable of the sower, those on stony ground. It's exactly what he warned about. There'll be those who seem to be genuine, but the cares or the pressures, the toils, the opposition will cause them to go back. I'm saying, when you're a Christian, you will have struggles. There'll be an attempt by Satan and the systems of the thought that's against Christianity and against God, against his precepts, they'll seek to force you, to squeeze you into its mold. And if you're not going to be molded, you need to be strong. There's a struggle. But then I want you to notice Moses, not only the struggle he faced, the wrath of the greatest king then upon earth, but thank God his stand. You see in verse 27 what it says? He endured. He did forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He endured. That's his great stand. The word endure in the dictionary, it means this: to hold up under, to stand, to put up with, to bear without flinching. In other words, to refuse to be molded, to refuse to confirm. Now, it's refusing to be pushed back. Now, Moses stood against the threats of Pharaoh. Humanly speaking, he had every reason to be afraid, hadn't he? The hundreds of thousands of soldiers, the greatest military power of that time. Moses, seemingly a nobody, with just a bunch of slaves and saying, let the slaves go. It seemed as if he was up against insurmountable odds. And you say to yourself, well, humanly, he feared. But it says here, no, Moses didn't fear. Moses didn't fear. Didn't fear the wrath of the king. Didn't fear the insurmountable odds. Why? Because he had faith. He did not fear. Fear can do many things. Fear can cause us to be silent. Fear can cause us to be ashamed to carry a Bible openly or put it in our desk or to let our colleagues in work or wherever we are know that we are Christians, we love the Lord. Fear can cause us to be ashamed to speak to people about Christ or confess that we are believers. Fear can cause us to be ashamed to profess the name of the one we love and serve. Fear can be a terrible thing. Fear can cause Christians to be silent in their witness instead of being bold. I think some Christians are like the dog the little boy had. Did you ever hear a little boy had a wee dog? He loved it. It was a mongrel. But boy, he loved this little mongrel dog. And some men were making fun of it one day. That's not much of a dog. Just a wee mongrel. He said, listen, this is a police dog. It didn't look like an Alsatian or Labrador. He said, what, a police dog? That doesn't look like a police dog. Ah, but it's in Secret Service. It's disguised. And many times that's the way we Christians are. We act as if we're in the Secret Service. We stay anonymous. We don't witness for Christ. Why? Because we're afraid. That's the answer. Fear. Of course, fear. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, and yet you know that you need to be saved. You know that you need to have Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. And yet this morning you're not. Why not? Could it be fear? Fear of what others will say. Fear of battling against pride and admitting that you need to be saved, that you are a sinner. Could be fear that's holding you back. But we read of Moses here, he did not fear the wrath of the king. And you know the story back in Exodus, what happened. It was tremendous. It was tremendous. Because he went in before the king. The king laughed at him and said, get out! You're not going. In fact, Moses, what I'll do, I'm just paraphrasing it now. You read chapter 5. Moses, because you're the cheek to come, I'm going to put a heavier burden upon the Israelites. And they're going to have to collect their own straw. And the Israelites came to Moses and Aaron at the end of chapter 5. And they said, Moses, what are you doing? You've made it worse. You've made it worse. Isn't that what sometimes happens, even in the Christian life? We seek to stand for the Lord. And sometimes we stand for the Lord and we step out by faith and things seem to get worse instead of better. Things seem to get worse for Moses. But he still endured. He didn't give in. In spite of the opposition of the king, in spite of the criticism of the Israelites to him, he refused to give in. And Moses made a lot of compromises, we call them. A lot of compromises where he said, look, just let the people go a little bit. Just let the men go. Then just let the children go. And then leave your animals. And I love the great expression in chapter 10. Do you know what Moses said? He said, listen, Pharaoh, not a hoof will be left behind. We're taking the very hooves of the animals with us. We're going. We're going. Not even one little hoof of one of the smallest animals is going to be left behind. We're leaving Egypt and you're not stopping us. What great stand this man took. And I'm saying that you and I in life, there are times when we will need to take a stand against the pressure of the world. But look at the next verse, 28. He stood against the philosophy of the world. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, he overcame the philosophy, not only the pressure. Can you imagine how foolish it seemed for Moses to tell the Israelites that there was going to be a death angel pass through the land? That had never happened before. There's going to be a death angel, and if you took a lamb and shed its blood and put the blood upon the doorpost and you and your family went in through that door, you'd be saved. The firstborn wouldn't die in your house. Now, can you imagine what the philosophers of Egypt thought about that? How ridiculous. We have our grand temples and the ruins of them, the pyramids, the wealth, the great places of worship. We have our gods of the Nile, the gods of the sun, Ra. In fact, Pharaoh's own name is dedicated to Ra, the sun god. My, we've lots of gods. And who's your God? Who is Jehovah that I should obey him? And he said, they believed that a worm crawled out of the Nile and went on to shore and it grew into a man. That's where man came from. That's what the Egyptians actually believed in their teaching. And here, you can imagine the philosophy, and they're saying, the blood of a lamb? How could the blood of a lamb save anybody? But we know in the New Testament, it says Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. It says in 1 Peter 2 that Christians are those who have experienced the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, God the Son. We do believe in the blood. You see, the pike over in Exodus in verse 28, that's a picture of Christ. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And yet, do you know what happens? Today, there are those who would still mock. Just as I can picture them in Moses' day. Don't be silly. By putting the blood upon the door, how could that ever prevent any death angel? And anyway, of course, it'll never happen. It reminds me of a hymn in our hymn book. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk someday. Some will tell us that God's mercy is their only hope and plea, that a soul he could not punish throughout all eternity. But I read that my dear Saviour died for sinners just like me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood. It's the blood that saves. And you know, Moses had to overcome the taunts of those around him. Can you imagine an Egyptian house that night? Let's just suppose for a few moments. It doesn't tell you this in Scripture. I'm just supposing, letting my imagination wander a few moments. Can you imagine an Egyptian house if this might have happened? A little Egyptian boy says, Daddy, I met one of those Israelite boys. And he told me there's going to be a death angel and I'm going to die tonight, the firstborn, and I'm the oldest. But if we put blood upon the doorpost, I'll be saved. You see, the father, son, don't be silly. Those, you shouldn't play with people like that. They're only a bunch of slaves. What would they know? We have great wise men in our temples. We've wonderful temples. Now, they're just slaves. If their God was real, why would he let them be slaves? If their God was the true God, why would they be making bricks out of straw and gathering and all? Why would they be under bondage if their God was the true God? Don't be foolish, son. The gods of Egypt will protect you. Just go ahead and sleep and forget about it. And if there is, anyway, if there is a God, he would never punish people. Just go ahead, son, and have a good night's sleep. Good night, son. But it wasn't a good night. Because during the night, he died. Can you imagine in Moses' house or other Israelites' houses, a boy going to bed and saying, Daddy, is it true the angels? Yes, God says in his word, the death angel is coming. But Daddy, the lamb, will the blood of the lamb really protect me? Well, God says it will. But I don't understand all about it, son. You don't have to understand all about it. But God says, if we kill the lamb and put its blood upon the doorpost, we'll be safe. And of course, that night, that boy's kept safe. Moses' faith, he overcame the pressure to conform to the world. He overcame the pressure regarding the Passover. He believed by faith that he could be saved. You see, the struggle, the stand. He stood. Do you believe in the blood of Christ this morning? The struggle, the stand. But here's an important point. How can you stand? How can you stand? How did Moses stand against the mightiest king? How did Moses stand against Egypt? How did Moses stand? And Moses was an intelligent man. He was trained in the great universities of his day. We're told that in Acts 7. He was a man mighty in wisdom. And the wisdom of Egypt too. He was trained. Yet he humbled himself and believed that salvation was through the blood of the Lamb. How did he do all this? How was he able to do it? And more importantly, how can you stand? This is the point of the message this morning. How can you, as I, as Christians, be like Moses and overcome and be victorious in our Christian life? Well, do you know what some preachers would say at this stage? You know, some preachers would tell their congregation that this is all in the Bible so that you grit your teeth this week, and when you go into work or into school or wherever you're going, now try and live like Moses. And you try your best to stand brave like Moses. And you be courageous like Moses. And you seek to imitate Moses. And you go and do your best to be determined. Do your best to endure. And try your hardest. Listen. Doesn't work. How many people, even believers, have tried that? And we fail. And we fall. And how many have come to the place where they say, there is no victorious Christian life. There is no victory. There is no reality. And let me say this, it's not even looking at the greater than Moses in the sense of following his example. It's not even saying, well, Christ endured, and of course he did endure even in a greater way than Moses. It's not even by trying to imitate Christ. You know, people talk about, will you follow Christ's teachings or follow his example? No, that is not the way. It's not the way. The verse tells you the secret of victory. The secret. It tells you very clearly in verse 27. Here's how Moses stood. He had a sight as seeing him who is invisible. That's the key. Moses was in the struggle and Moses stood victoriously. Why? Because he had a sight of the invisible God. That's what gave him strength. It wasn't him gritting his teeth. It wasn't Moses saying, I'll do the best I can. I'll try. No. He's an example of what we talked about last week. The victorious Christian life, victory in Christ, is you seeing Christ in the Word of God. That's where victory comes from. victory comes from. You see, there was a time when Moses feared. 40 years before he left Egypt. Twice he left Egypt. The first time he was so afraid he ran away. He ran away. Remember the thing with the Egyptian, the incident he had. And he said he ran. And he hid. And yet now you find him coming boldly into the palace and saying, not only am I going to leave Egypt, but I'm taking all the Israelites with me. They're all going, all your slaves building your pyramids. I'm taking them with me. Because God says so. Now, why did he not fear this time? Because you remember in Exodus 3 what happened. One day he was in the backside of the desert living in defeat. And he saw the invisible God. How? In the bush. We're told that God was in that bush. Specifically the angel of the covenant. That's God the Son. God spoke to him from the bush. It was just a little thorn bush, seemingly insignificant. It was fire. Fire in Scripture is a symbol of God. God is a consuming fire of his holiness. It was a thorn bush. Remember that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crowned with thorns upon Calvary. And God said, take the shoes from off your feet. The place whereon you stand is holy. And there at that bush, God spoke to him and said, Moses, I am. And I've seen the bondage of my people. And I'm sending you to bring them out. Moses saw a vision of the invisible God by faith. That's the only way that you can have power to stand. That's the only way we can have victory. It's seeing God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Because that burning bush reminds us of the cross. How do you see Christ? You go back to Calvary. In your mind's eye, and I don't mean but looking at a picture, literal painting, but in your mind's eye, you go back to Calvary. And you see there the holiness of God. You see, God is invisible. He's a spirit. How do we know him? Well, you get to know him by what he does. You see his character. And there in Calvary, when you see the sin being placed upon Christ and God punishing his own beloved son, we learn that God is holy. God is holy. If that happened to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who took human flesh and the body, if he suffered such agony on Calvary when he's sinless, but yet when he took his people's place, it reminds us of God's holiness. It reminds us of his judgment. There's a God who judges sin. But we also, when we look at Calvary, we see his power. We see his wonderful love. That God did that for me. What love. What grace. What mercy. What mercy. That we're not left in our sin, but that God would himself, God the Son, take a body and come into this earth, and God the Father would send the Son willing to come. Oh, when you begin to really think about that, that's how you're changed. The Holy Spirit applies it in your life. And God gave, as it were, the double knock at Moses' heart there. Moses, Moses, he called him twice. Has God ever called you? Moses turned aside to see. Do you know why sometimes we don't have the power to stand? Because we don't take time to turn aside and see the Lord. It's only as we get a sight that Moses got of the Lord that we've strength. Well, Moses saw God at the burning bush, he who is invisible. He had a sight of the invisible. It sounds contrary to that, doesn't it? A paradox. But he saw the invisible God at the bush. He went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, no, not letting you go. Then we read in chapter 6, what did God do? God strengthened him again. God strengthened him again. Because right away, Jehovah comes and says, Moses, I am. I am. That's the great title, Jehovah. The self-existent one. The covenant God. The all-sufficient one. I am. I am. I think it's about 8 times down the chapter. I am. I am. I am. Moses, look to me. Don't look to Pharaoh. Look to me. And then he said over and over again, Moses, I will. I will. I will redeem you out of the land. I will bring you in the wilderness. I will bring you to the promised land. I will. I will. I will. What happened? Moses was getting a bigger view of God. And as he got a bigger sight of he who is invisible, Pharaoh became very tiny. A nobody. That's why Moses didn't fear. He had a sight of God. He was changed because he saw Christ. Now, that's what I want to get to this morning. But it's so important that we grasp this. Victory in the Christian life is not... I'm not saying, of course it's a struggle. I've already said that. Yes, there is a struggle. And we can stand. But the only way we can stand is not by our self-effort. It's by seeing Christ in the Word. That's the only way we can ever overcome. Going through a trial in life, the only way you'll go through it is seeing Christ. Facing some opposition, the only way you'll stand is if you see Christ. If you don't see Christ, you'll not stand. You'll buckle under. You'll fail. We must see Christ. You see, Christian growth, it's not simply by learning spiritual principles. Oh, we can learn spiritual principles, but that's not enough. Because the problem is having the power to do it. That's where the problem comes. Oh, we know we ought to stand. We know we ought to do this. We know we ought to keep the Lord's precepts. And it's good to know all. But that's not enough. Because we can't in our own strength. We fail. We need Christ's strength in us. Do you know, it's not even, and be careful what I'm saying here, just watch carefully, it's not even by reading the Bible. Of course we ought to read the Bible, but it's more than simply a reading of the Bible. It's seeing Christ in the Scripture. It's seeing Christ in the Word. It's getting a sight of Him. Oh, there are many groups that take the Bible and take the principles, and of course they're the Lord's teaching. Turn the other cheek, that's a teaching, we believe it. Love thy neighbour. Oh, yes, they're very great. And it's God's Word, it's the infallible Word of God. But what I'm saying is, we can never do that in our own strength. That's the point I'm making. It's only as we see Christ, we can keep His law. Because it's Christ in us. You say, well, surely the victorious life is by praying. Of course, it's through prayer. But not prayer in and of itself. Because prayer can be a struggle. Prayer is a struggle. How can we ever keep on praying as we ought? You'll only do that by seeing Christ. Part of prayer is adoration. Maybe you come to pray and you say, well, what can I praise God for? What? Begin to think about Christ. Begin to meditate upon Him. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you Christ and begin to think of His great titles, His great character, what He's done. And as your mind gets taken up with Christ, then you've every reason to pray, to adore, to thank Him. It's Christ, seeing Christ, that leads you to pray. You know, even in confession, we know we ought to confess our sins, but you know, sometimes Christians say, well, I'm getting on better than so-and-so. What do I have to confess? Well, listen, when you get close to Christ, we see how weak we are. Remember Peter? The Lord performed a great miracle of the fish. You remember the draught of fish? And they pulled it to shore, and the net was full. If it had been charismatic circles today, Peter would have went around having a seminar how to have nets full of fish, and how I made money at the market selling the fish, and how I had great faith. No. See, when Peter pulled the net to shore and he saw the great net, you know what his response was when he saw Christ in all His miraculous glory? He fell at His feet and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter only began to see how sinful he was when he saw Christ. And of course, then he saw the remedy. The remedy is Christ, His precious blood shed for us. I'm saying the remedy is to be as Moses was, to see Christ, to see Christ. That's the secret. Not by our determination. Oh, we need determination. Yes, we need discipline. Yes, we need to endure. But it's not by effort. It's by Christ, seeing Him. Moses saw Christ and he endured. Became more Christ-like. Do you remember Peter saw Christ? And he walked, he said in one of his epistles, walk as Christ walked. Stephen saw Christ. And he prayed as Christ prayed. The disciples saw Christ and heard Christ. And they spoke as Christ spoke. Because the people noticed they'd been with Jesus. The way to victory in the struggle and the power to stand is only by having a sight of the Saviour. And I'm saying this morning that that's the secret in the Christian life. We must keep our eyes upon Christ. We must continually ask the Spirit of God to give us a vision of Christ. Who are you focusing on this morning? The world around you? What seemingly the majority think and act and believe? That's what most people do, just drift along. Or are you focusing your eyes this morning upon the Lord, the invisible God? You focus your eyes on Him, you'll begin to see there's an eternity. And Christ is King in that kingdom. and the kingdoms of this world are heading. You know, sometimes you say, where's this world heading to? Well, what a silly, silly question. It's heading to Christ being declared King of all. He is King. He's ruling in the world today, I believe, but that day every knee will bow. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. When you see Christ as we ought to see him, we'll begin to see what really matters. We'll be like Moses. And the wrath of the king of this world, the wrath of society that's against God, will mean nothing because we've seen Christ. We're going to turn to 260.